Let's begin with a word of prayer as we continue this study, an interesting study, a new study for us, at least for me. And so let's begin with a word of prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, we have no agenda except the agenda that we read out of the Word of God. The next thing to happen in history is that you will call home the bride of Christ, the church. And then, Heavenly Father, your time clock starts 7 years, and then the millennium, the enactment of the new covenant. We pray, Father, you'll give us wisdom in regard to this new covenant, understanding where it fits into history, why it is included in our communion service if it is not for us. Just give us some wisdom, Heavenly Father, on what's going on. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Now, the first thing I'm doing to explain to you what we're doing is I want us to understand the new covenant, understanding it from the Word of God. Then it'll be easy for us to say, okay, it is not for the church. Then we'll have the complicated questions, why then is it mentioned in the New Testament? But let's first of all be sure that we're like-minded, have an agreement, understanding from the Word of God about what is the new covenant. So, lesson 4, Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34, and actually 35 should be. But verse 31, behold, and that means to listen carefully, pay attention. Days are coming, reference to the millennium, declares the Lord, Yahweh, when I will make a new covenant, He will make it, He will cut it, with a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. That's both the northern and the southern kingdom. They're not lost. The northern kingdom is not lost. God doesn't lose anything. So He knows right where they all are, and they're all going to be part and come under the new covenant. Very quickly, several things we've learned. It's made by Yahweh. Two, it will be a new covenant. It is enacted in the future, after the tribulation and the millennium. It is cut earlier, but it is enacted, becomes active, the millennium of Jesus Christ. And then it's made with all Israel, both the northern and southern kingdom. Verse 32, not like, okay, this is why it's new, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Now, I didn't spend too much personal time on this, but by the hand is beautiful. I know there's a hymn, I can't even walk without you holding my hand. And we have that kind of dependency on Him. This is very personal. I took them by the hand. I cared for them, led them. So by the hand, to bring them out of the land of Egypt, captivity, and the Mosaic covenants, the covenant that He's talking about there, my covenant which they broke, and Israel broke it, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. And there, if you recall, we studied it was not the fault of the covenant. The covenant is perfect. Not the fault of God or Christ. They're perfect. The fault was with the bride, Israel and Judah. They broke the covenant. Verse 33, but in contrast with the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant, this is the covenant which I will make, cut, with the house of Israel after those days. Those days promised to Israel, 490 years, of which 483 have been fulfilled. 7 years of the tribulation will complete those years, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. Not outside of them, as the Mosaic law is, but inside them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This is what God wants. He desires to be their God, and they be His people. People, it's what He desires, Christ desires for us, that we be His, and that He be what we are. And that's well documented in the Lord's Prayer in John 17. Very quickly, it is totally a new covenant, and not only content, but in results as well. It will be a new covenant in that God will enact it in yet a future date from Jeremiah. And three, it will be a new covenant in that God is going to supernaturally put His law on their hearts. Supernaturally. Now, as we've already seen, this is a new covenant, not only in content, but in historical results of God putting His law on their hearts, as is clearly seen again in verse 34. It is just going to be the first couple of hundred years of the millennium going to be absolutely phenomenal. They will be better than the first days of Adam and Eve in the perfect environment of the garden. Christ wasn't ruling then. The first years of the millennium, and He goes into it, everyone's going to be a believer. All the Jews will be locked in to serving Him, being His people. The world is going to be filled with nothing but believers. And Christ is going to be rule, perfect environment, perfect rulership, perfect everything. But as you and I know, man isn't happy. And as you close down the end of the millennium, and unbelievers start being born to the believing parents, both Jewish and Gentile, there'll be a rebellion against Jesus Christ, against perfect environment. People, you cannot please all the people. Just impossible. Impossible. I'm so fed up with any news today. It just doesn't seem like it doesn't matter what the president does, the media will find fault. I mean, I don't care what it is. They will find fault. And I'm waiting for the headlines to read, the President Trump used Russian salad dressing on his salad, and something like that. And but it's just amazing. The UN is anti-Israel, anti-freedom, for globalization as they can be. It's just amazing what's happening in America. Let's ban our culture. Let's ban our history. Destroy it. Throw it away. People, I hope you're getting oriented. It's just Jesus Christ. That's all it is. And hopefully you're married to someone or have friends that also believe it's just about Jesus Christ. And it's not about America. It's not about politics, economics. It's about Jesus Christ. Okay, verse 34. They will not teach again. Okay, now this is going to lead to some problems. They will not teach again. Each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me. Everyone will be saved, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. That's a very important phrase, and I'll show you why. Biblically, what is he saying there? Because this is what happens to all of us. So why is it part of the new covenant stated here? We'll see that. So let's note some things from verse 34. One, as a result of the new covenant is to be the universal knowledge of the Lord and all His Word. That is going to be remarkable. Every Jew will understand the Word of God. Now, this doesn't include every Gentile. There's every Jew. So the Gentiles are another issue. But the Jews are just going to be fully aware of all that is in what we know as the Word of God. Two, under the Mosaic Law, in other words, I'm going to show you now why this is included in the New Covenant. Under the Mosaic Law, they were to teach others and their own children. And I've given you just a few examples. There are a multitude of examples. These are a couple. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel. Now that means to hear, pay attention, and understand. The Lord is our God. The Lord is one. This will become an historical reality when the new covenant is enacted at the beginning of the millennium, that the Lord is their God. The Lord is one. Now, verse 5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And this will happen in the millennium. Every Jew will love the Lord with all his heart, all their soul, all their might. That means determination. This will not become a national reality until the new covenant is enacted in the millennium. Verse 6. These words, which I am commanding you today, shall be on your heart. Now, I hope you see from this how rich the new covenant will be, when every one of them will have these words written on their heart by God supernaturally. It's just going to be unbelievable. It's so remarkable what is going on here. Now, verse 7. You shall teach them diligently. Now remember, this is in Deuteronomy. This is the Old Testament. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house. Don't sit there watching television. Sit there talking about the Word of God. Television's done a lot of harm in this respect. And people, and families don't really talk much anymore. And now the phones are even worse. They're sitting there doing that. Sitting in the same room right by, probably texting each other. Hey, did you see that? Yeah, I saw that. Instead of talking. Okay. These words which I am commanding you today, verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, that's to strangers and other people, when you lie down, husband and wife, friends, and when you rise up. It's always on your mind. This is what you're talking about. Now, I want you to note that word diligently. I spent a few minutes on it. Diligently. Teach diligently. Now, the reason we're going to do this is how pastors are supposed to teach in the church age. Just right here. This Hebrew word changes its nuance depending on the stem used as an example. In other words, you have a different stem in the Hebrew, it changes the definition of this word. It's amazing. Example, in the cow stem, it means to sharpen, as to sharpen a spear or sword. Then, in the intensive PL, which is what we have, it means teach incisively, which describes how I am to teach, or any pastor is to teach you. It means to teach intelligently, analytically, in a clear-thinking manner, and in a perceptive manner. And when I was reading, I went, boy, I got to do all of that. I got an email. Jody Brown and I will correspond with each other either Saturday night or Sunday morning. We're in prayer for each other. And I got one. He said, this morning, 6 o'clock, he said, and I'm in prayer that you'll teach. Let's see. Your teaching will be encouraging, enlightening, and pleasing to the Lord. And I wrote back, boy, you know how to put pressure on a pastor, don't you? How to put a guilt on a pastor. Okay, so this is what it means, though, to teach intelligently, analytically. This is what you do with your children. And in a clear-thinking manner, in a perceptive manner that they can use in their life. And then verse 8, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. Always there, everywhere. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Now, the idea of being written on the gate is that everyone is going to know that you know them, and that's how you're expected to live, according to them. I can't believe he's a Christian. Well, he says he's a Christian, and then acts in a manner that you don't think is a Christian, whether you're right or wrong. But when we say we're a Christian, we follow Christ, our actions ought to back it up. Not just that's our state. That's what our actions ought to be. That's what our talking ought to be. It's what our procedure should be with one another. that we love as Christ loved. So, under the Mosaic covenant, they were to take great caution to teach the Word of God to their own family as well as to others. But under the new covenant, they will not have to teach. They will not have to teach other Jews. Every Jew will know these truths because every Jew will know them. This is amazing. They're all going to know them. Now, some people, you just did a study, commentaries, teach that by this new covenant, there will be no need of teachers. I do not see that. This is not the case, for Gentiles will need to be taught, and the children of believing Jews are going to need to be taught. This is for the Jews who enter into the millennium. So this is a remarkable phenomenon. All right. 3. What about Jewish children born to Jews who are believers? These newly born children are to be taught. Look at Isaiah 54:13-14, which James put in for us. All your sons will be taught of the Lord, and the well-being of your sons will be great. Will be in the millennium. Verse 14, in righteousness you will be established. You will be far from oppression, for you will not fear, and from terror, for you will not come, for it will not come near you. It was amazing when Judith and I were in Israel. My gout flared up. We had to go to a doctor. We're sitting in a doctor's office, and he's sitting in a big window. And I mean, 3 big jets, boom, storm by. And I just asked him, I said, does that bother you? And he said, no, we can be at war at any minute. It's one of those things that's going to happen. That's where we live. We live knowing it's going to happen. Well, this says, you will not be in fear, nor will you be in terror, for it will not come near you. Even in the dispensation of the new covenant, not everyone will be under the new covenant. The new covenant is just for the house of Israel and Judah. It's not for the Gentiles. I'm going to make that distinction. 2 things you have to bear in mind. First, the new covenant is for the Jewish people only in the dispensation of the millennium. Not before then, only during the millennium, and there is no indication in any scripture that I found that includes the Gentiles. This is just Israel. The second thing you want to bear in mind, there will be Gentiles living in the millennium who will not be under this covenant. Jeremiah 31:31-34 makes it very clear that the new covenant is just for the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It is nowhere even implied that Gentiles will be so affected by this new covenant. Now, give you an example. Let's go back to the Old Testament. Israel. Let's just babble for a moment. Let's say they kept the Old Covenant, kept the Mosaic Law, not broken the marriage vows with the Lord. This would have shown the rest of the world that they were God's people, and God was their only God. That would not have meant that Gentiles came under it. It's just Gentiles would have looked at Israel and said, we know their God. Their God is their only God. Their God is their God, and He is their God, and God is their, they are His people. And then they would have hopefully said, we want to be like them. It's much like Rahab and Jericho. I know your God is real. Your God is powerful. Look what He's done to your enemies before you. You're going to take Jericho. You're going to take it. Spare my life and my family. And so that's the effect that it should have. And that's the effect that we should have as Christians. As I told you last week, the world should be asking, what's your secret, Christian? Why are you so different? They're not asking that because we act just like the world. We get angry like the world. We get upset like the world. We get even like the world. We agree. We have all these things just like the world. We're going to get even, just like the world. And so they're not asking it. They should be asking, what's your secret? How can you love that way? How can you be that way? What's your secret, Christian? They're not asking it. But if everything were the way it should have been in the Old Testament, this is so all the Gentile nations would have desired the God of Israel. And then they would have given them the gospel, and they would have come under the relationship with the Lord, not under the Mosaic law.
And that because geographically, all the peoples came through there, and God says them to be the light of the hill, the day on the hill.
Yeah.
So geographically, in trade, they all came
through. They all traveled through there.
Yeah. And that's maybe why God chose that particular...
Oh, region. Absolutely. It's the center of the earth. Yeah.
Not only geographically, look, they're
right
on the hill.
Yeah.
And they did not do what God told them.
No, they didn't do it. That's why they're called the vineyard. And they were like you ship out wine. So here's a person in, say, in Assyria, and they're having dinner, and they have some wine that they got from Israel. The wine is pleasant and good and makes them happy while they're eating. That's what the gospel has done. That's what they call the vineyard. You should get the gospel out like the vineyard. And, of course, they didn't do it. But what she's saying is that all the travel routes from Europe coming down through, going over to India, or going down to Africa, or going up, going across, it all traveled through the Middle East. And it's just amazing how you read in news today, I'm just amazed. You don't read that, well, you do now with Harvey, but you don't read that much about Texas all the time. It's like Texas isn't that important. It's Israel. It's the Middle East. That's where it's all happening. Well, it's not a surprise to his people. God has chosen that land as his land. So, do you understand what the second thing is? There will be Gentiles living in the millennium who will not be under the covenant. And the example of why they are under it is given from the Old Testament. This is why they should have been a lesson to all the nations. Now, their obedience to the Old Covenant would not have placed other nations under that covenant. So, the fact that Israel will have no need of teachers does not mean there will be no teachers in the millennium. Nor does it mean that Jews will not be the teachers of Gentiles. Now I got something really interesting. You'll not teach one another. You'll know all these things. But the Lord is still going to teach new things. Isaiah chapter 2. Beautiful passage. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2. Now, it will come about that in the last days, the millennium, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains, Zion, as the home of Jerusalem, and will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. Gentiles will come. Now, there are some who believe that with all the woes, the trumpets, and the things going on in the world, that when you get to the millennium kingdom, that and the lands will all be kind of really back together. In other words, they actually teach you'll be able to drive a car from Dallas to Israel. There'll be no ocean that will separate because of the way the nations will come back, the islands, the continents will come back together. So that's what's speculated in that respect. But be that as it may, they're all going to come to Israel, however, they're going to get there. Now, verse 3. And many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, Jerusalem, to the house of God of Jacob, in order that he may teach us concerning his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So, you've got to take in perspective what's said in Jeremiah 31:34, with the Isaiah chapter 2 here, the Lord's going to be teaching. There's going to be a lot of Gentiles that will not have this written in their heart. And they're going to want to know what is the way of the Lord. So they're going to want to have it. Verse 4, and he will judge between the nations. All right? Gentiles. Whenever there's a problem, and I don't know if America will still be there, what it'll be called, but let's just say there's a problem between America and Mexico, the Lord will make a righteous decision. And everyone will say, yes, that's it. And so, because we still have the sin nature, there'll be a lot of problems in the millennium, economic, political, social, moral, and the Lord is going to be the judge between the nations. It's going to be beautiful. And everyone will respect his decisions. And will render decisions for many peoples, Gentiles. And they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. I hope they don't have plowshares and pruning hooks. Of course, I'll be there, but I won't be down there working. I wouldn't know how to handle a plowshare. I don't know what a plowshare is. I don't know what a pruning hook is. I know what a rake is for, but I don't know what all that other stuff is. But the ideal is no more will there be the factories manufacturing weapons. They'll be manufacturing economic goods. Nation will not lift up a sword against nation. And they said there's over 200 wars at any one time in history going on. And one of the interesting things, one of the things I like to do, bore my wife with, but every morning I like to look at what happened in history today. And inevitably, at various times, France is at war with somebody, Italy's at war with somebody, Russia's at war with somebody, Brussels is at war. It's just amazing. There's always at war. Mussolini today was in war with somebody way back. It's always a war going on. So, there will be no more. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war. Well, there goes the war college in the military. No, there won't be any of that. And this is when Jesus Christ rules. All right, Jeremiah 31:34. They will not teach again, each man his neighbor, and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord. Why? For they will all know me. Everyone will be saved, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Okay. Point 4. The most remarkable part of this covenant to me is that all Israel will be saved. That to me is remarkable and phenomenal. Not one will not be saved. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more. Okay, look at Romans chapter 11, verse 26. And so all Israel will be saved. Just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, Jesus Christ. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. So this is going to happen. Then look at Joel chapter 2. It is so fascinating to study the Word of God, to see all of these passages. And when I'm finished with chapter 11, Kit's going to give you some deals from Zephaniah. And it's just Genesis. What happened to Zephaniah? We're in verse 2 of chapter 1 and you're not going to finish it?
Genesis 34 and John 4 together.
Okay, yeah, that's right. All right. Well, Zephaniah is exciting. But, look.
As a backup in case I'm called on, Zephaniah in an hour.
Okay. yeah, unbelievable. All right. Joel chapter 2, verse 28. It will come about after this, after the time of the Gentiles, and after the 7 years of the tribulation, that's what all this refers to, that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind. Now that seems to imply Gentiles. And your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams, not the kind you dream, James. These will be nice, biblical, wonderful dreams. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Now, as we go over verses like this, you must bear in mind that all unbelievers have been removed from the earth. The baptism of fire for unbelieving Gentiles, the baptism of fire for unbelieving Jews, at the end of the tribulation, when Christ returns, there will be the baptism of fire, the removal of all unbelievers from the earth. The millennium will start out with born-again believers only, Jews and Gentiles. Okay? Revelation chapter 20. Then I saw a great throne and him who sat upon it. This is the glorified Jesus Christ, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, resurrection of all dead unbelievers. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. Now, they are at the great white throne judgment because they refuse to believe in Jesus Christ, but God will judge them according to their deeds as compared to the law under Jesus Christ. Here's the work of Christ. Here's your works. Let's see how they add up. Well, yours don't even hold a candle to the works of Christ. Verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. So we're dealing with dead people, the sea, they're in the earth, on the earth, and they were all gathered up, and they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. Verse 14. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Lake of fire for all eternity. Verse 15. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown down into the lake of fire. And this by the all-loving God. People, we have to understand God's love. God's love is extended in and only through the person of Christ. You reject Christ, you reject his love. Just amazing. People are still as well, if you Christians believe in a God, what kind of God lets happen, what has happened in Houston area, or South Texas, and what's happening in Florida, what's happening? People, first of all, you want to remember, who is in rulership of the world today? Satan. Satan is the ruler of the world. This is his world, under the approval of God, but he is the ruler of the world. And then second, sometimes God uses these things to bring people to saving knowledge of him. Someone who would never think of calling out on the name of the Lord will call out on him in disaster. So there are a lot of things you have to understand about what's going on when these kind of things occur about a loving God. It may be the greatest love going. If someone will, under this disaster, believe in Jesus Christ, that would not have otherwise changed their whole eternity because of a hurricane and having the things happen in their life. That's a loving God. So be careful when you get into all involved in that. Okay. Verse 15, if anyone's name is not found in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire by a loving God. Then again, do not forget the all-important study of Matthew 24:25, which deals with the return of Christ at the end of the tribulation and setting up his kingdom. Baptism of fire for unbelieving Jews, unbelieving Gentiles. Matthew 25:31. We studied Matthew 24 and 25. Matthew 25:31, but when the Son of Man comes, second advent, in his glory, glorified Christ, and all the angels with him, the elect angels, then he will sit on his glorious throne, his throne. Right now he's on the Father's throne. He sits on the Father's throne right now in heaven. When he comes back to earth, he will sit on his own throne in Jerusalem. Okay? Verse 32. All the nations, including Gentile nations, will be gathered before him. He will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Believers, unbelievers. Now, let's don't get any political sneering here. And he will put the sheep on the right and the goats on the left. So, I mean, you know, draw conclusions, whatever you want. All right? But this is what he's going to do. Then we go back to Joel, chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Verse 1, for behold, in those days, and at that time, the end of the tribulation, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, it's going to be wonderful what he's going to do there. I will gather all the nations, all the Gentile nations of the world, bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. It's just amazing to visit. Over the years, I've never had any desire to go to Israel. And then Mary Judith, that she had been there already about 7 times. And so we went. I'm absolutely thankful I went. And the Jehoshaphat Valley, now it's really beautiful. They've cleaned it up. It's green, and they cut it, and they trim it, and they do all the stuff. But just to think, this is what's going to be happening in this valley. And bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Then I will enter into judgment with them there on the... By the way, you say, well, how can all those people get in that valley? You remember, through the tribulation, over half of the world will be taken out. Over half. You keep going a third here, to a third here, a third here, a third, and it just keeps getting smaller and smaller. The millennium's not going to have that many people. Not that many people at all. So there are not going to be that many unbelievers left on earth. And I will enter into judgment. Continuing verse 21. I will enter into judgment with them there on behalf of my people, Israel, and my inheritance, Israel, whom they have scattered, whom they, the nations, have scattered among the nations, Jews all over the world. And they have divided my land. Remember this next time you hear about all that the UN is doing and wants to do and how they want Israel to give up land, and just smile. Don't get disturbed. Just think about it. Day's coming. It's all going to be Israel's. And you go, nye, 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 to the UN. See? So, but this is, it's all going to be Israel's land. But right now, they have divided. Now, remember, and I'll show you this in a moment, verse coming up. They did this. Look what it says. It says, whom they have scattered among the nations. But I'm going to show you a verse in a moment where why did that happen? They're under the fifth stage of discipline from God. And the fifth stage of discipline, according to the Old Testament, you got 1, 2, 3, 4, and the fifth stage is taken out of your land. And that's where they are today. So, yes, they did it. The nations of the world are doing this, but it's according to God's plan. He's disciplining Israel now. Israel is scattered all over the world out of discipline from God. So this is what's going on. So, verse 3, they have also cast lots for my people, traded a boy for a harlot, sold a girl for wine that they may drink. They horribly treat Israel to satisfy their corrupt fleshly desires. People, we just cannot even imagine how it's going to be that first day of the millennium. Only believers, all Jews under the new covenant, it's going to be unbelievable. You're going to be there. You will be there. You will return with the Lord. You're going to see all of this. And you're just going to say, wow. That's going to be the best vocabulary word you're going to have. Wow. This is unbelievable. What's going on? All right, five. What is meant by, I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, I will remember no more? Now, to understand this theologically, you must relate it to Jeremiah 17:1. The sin of Judah is written down with an iron stylus. With a diamond point, it is engraved upon the tablet of their heart and on the horns of their altars. This must be removed so that he could put his law upon their hearts. Right now, their sins will be on their heart. God will remove that from their heart and will put on their heart his own law. While you and I are forgiven of sins, we can and often do remember them. And if you don't remember them, somebody else will. But we can't forgive. But this is going to be different in the millennium. To be no more. Be taken. To take it off of their heart. That's written on their hearts. Burned in their heart. Take that out. And his place, put his law. Six. There will be unbroken fellowship between God and the Jews. Verse 34, Jeremiah 31. Seven, the new covenant will be universal in scope, in that all Israel will know and will have an intimate relationship with God. That's just remarkable. I get upset that Christians, even Christians of this assembly, that three times a week is just too much. Can't make it on Wednesday. Can't make it twice on Sunday. Just that's too much. And yet, in the millennium, it is going to be unbroken fellowship. They're going to want to be with the Lord. Seven, the new covenant will be universal in scope, in that all of Israel will know, will have an intimate relationship with God. It will not need to be mediated by scribes and so on, because of all Israel will comprehend and understand it. Jeremiah 31:34. Eight. And as is always the case, the basis of the new covenant is the forgiveness of sins. That refers to the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, the reason for the very sending of this Messiah. Nine, not only is the new covenant based on the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross and subsequent resurrection, it is dependent on the faithfulness of God. Just as our own salvation is dependent on the faithfulness of God. This is one of the horrible things with replacement theology. Well, God's taking away Israel, replacing Israel with the church. Question. What about all those covenants unfulfilled to Israel? Well, he's going to give them to the church. He didn't say give them to the church. He said give them to Israel. So God's not faithful anymore. Now, if God is not faithful to Israel, what makes you think he's going to be faithful to you? Do you have any kind of guarantee you'll have salvation? See? Got to stick with the faithfulness of God. So, look at Jeremiah 31:35. Thus says the Lord, this is verse 35 now, who gives the sun for light by day and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that it waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. These depend on the faithfulness of God, as does the new covenant. Depends on the faithfulness of God. Jeremiah 32, 37 through 40. Jeremiah, verse 37 of chapter 32. Behold, I will gather them out of the lands. Okay, we're calling all Israel, all Jews, back to Israel, beginning of the millennium. I will gather all them out of all the lands to which I have driven them. Well, just a moment ago, we read that the Gentiles drove them out. Now he says, I have driven them in my anger. People say, this is a contradiction. No, you have to understand. And if you understand that, you'll understand why in Isaiah, The Lord says to Satan, I gave you them to punish, but you ravished in it. You overdid it. See? Who appointed you to do that? It's like, in simple terms, a parent is over the child, not to beat them, not to turn them into their slaves and all that, to love them, discipline them, train them, teach them. That's why God gave them to you. He did not give them to you so you could beat them and maltreat them. Well, so it is with the world. They maltreated the Israelites, sending them all over the world, and things like what happened in the Holocaust. Behold, I will gather them out of the lands to which I have driven them in my anger, that's the fifth cycle of discipline, in my wrath, and in great indignation, taken out of their own land, scattered throughout the world. Then, this really started in 70 A.D. Started before them, Babylonian captivity and all, but finally in 70 A.D., where Rome came in and devastated Israel, Jerusalem, and the Jews just got out. I don't know if there were any Jews in the land. People said there wasn't any Jews in the land after 70 A.D. They just all left, went all over different places. So, and I will bring them back to this place and make them dwell in safety. It's in the millennium. Now we know from Matthew 24:25 that he will sound the trumpet, call all the Jews back to the promised land. We know even that his angels will actually carry some of them back to Israel. That's going to be a sight to see. So don't get too out of spiritual stability by all that's going on in the world today with the Muslims getting more and more ground. Jesus Christ has not yet returned and has not yet called all Israel home. Verse 38. They shall be my people. I will be their God. Same wording as the New Covenant. This is the New Covenant. And I, verse 39, and I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me. Fear means maximum respect and awe of God. Always for their own good and for the good of their children after them. See, children after them will benefit that way. Verse 40, I will make an everlasting covenant, that's the new covenant, with them. This is the enactment of the new covenant. That I will not turn away from them to do them good, and I will put the fear of me, maximum respect and awe, in their hearts, so that they will not turn away from me. The new covenant is from Ezekiel 36. Now, Ezekiel means God strengthens, or whom God makes strong, or simply God is strong. Now, when I attended Dallas Seminary, at the same time, Bruce Wilkinson was there, and he's got an excellent book. If you need a book that you just want to get a synopsis of every book of the Old Testament and outline and this kind of thing, Bruce Wilkinson's book, Talk Through the Bible, is excellent. It's one volume, not that thick, blue, great little book. And I cannot improve on what he has to say about Ezekiel. So here's what he said about Ezekiel, because we're going to be looking at the new covenant from Ezekiel next Sunday morning. Ezekiel prophesies among the Jewish exiles in Babylon. Ezekiel is in Babylon. During the last days of Judah's decline and downfall, they've not been taken out yet. This is in the last days. His ministry is in some ways similar to that of his older contemporary, Jeremiah. They overlap. Jeremiah is in Jerusalem. Ezekiel is in Babylon. Now, but while Jeremiah delivers a chilling message of destruction in Jerusalem, Ezekiel brings a warming message of reconstruction in Babylon. Jeremiah is a man of tears. Ezekiel is a man of visions. And those visions stretch from horror to hope, condemnation upon Judah's faithless leaders and godless foes, to consolation regarding Judah's future. Through it all, mankind would see the glory of Israel's sovereign God and they will know that I am the Lord. And so next Sunday morning, we're going to look at the new covenant from Ezekiel 36, if you want to read it. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. You owe me 6 minutes, by the way, people. Just want to throw that in. Father, we just stand amazed at your word. We're so thankful. Minor prophets, major prophets, all through telling us of different aspects of how you're dealing with your people, the coming Messiah, your plan for Israel, then and in the future, in the millennium. And we have access to it all. We don't get enough time to study your word together. It is so marvelous when we can see how a little here, a little there supports each other. Your faithfulness. Father, we're so thankful for your faithfulness. For it is upon that that our hope of eternal life is built. Father, we praise you for the God you are. In your Son's precious name, amen.